All right, you can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Father, teach us. Speak to us through your word. Exhort, encourage, comfort, equip, exhort, convict. Lord, work in us by your Spirit for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul takes two chapters in this letter to encourage generosity in the collection for the saints in Jerusalem that he is overseeing. He wants them to know, as he writes at the beginning of chapter 8, about the grace of God that was given in the churches of Macedonia, where believers joyfully gave beyond their ability, eager to participate in this act of grace. He encourages them that as they excel in so many areas, that they ought to excel in this grace also. He refuses to command them, but rather he gives them an opportunity to prove the genuineness of their love. He holds up Jesus as the ultimate source of grace and generosity. He exhorts them to do what they wanted to do, to use their own abundance to make up for the lack of others by the lack that others are experiencing. This is the very reason why God supplied them with an abundance. He commends the delegates from the other churches sent to ensure the integrity of the mission, who are also eager to serve and also have great confidence in them. This is an opportunity for connection, for accountability among the churches. Paul has boasted about the Macedonians, about the Corinthians to the Macedonians, and he has also boasted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' previous zeal, which stirred them up to generosity. Paul is now sending the brothers ahead to avoid embarrassment, to ensure they're ready as they promise to be when he comes. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 4, "Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you had promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." This last phrase can literally be translated, "your before promised blessing, that this be ready as a blessing and not as greed." Paul is after their hearts. You see, motives matter. Why are they giving? Are their hearts overflowing with blessing, or will this be an expression of their greed, of their stinginess? He goes on in verse 6, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, Paul here is using an agricultural analogy to encourage generosity. This word sparingly, he who sows sparingly, sparingly will also reap. It means to refrain, to spare, to save from loss of some kind. The idea is that the farmer goes out to sow seed in his field, and he looks in the bag of seed and thinks, this grain, this could feed my family. This grain is valuable. I could sell it. If I just throw it on the ground, I might not have enough for me. To throw good seed in the dirt just seems to be a waste. It's just going to fall in the ground and die. Anyone at all familiar with farming, with gardening, understands how ridiculous that kind of thinking is, that kind of reasoning. If a farmer is stingy with his seed, worried about the waste of throwing seed into the ground, he doesn't understand farming. Jesus talked a lot about farming. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, in a parable, he said, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here we see some of the things that the stingy farmer is afraid of. This good seed, birds might eat it. They will steal it. It will be gone forever. The sun, it might scorch the young plants. Weeds might come up and choke it out. What a waste. If I just throw this seed, there's so many different things that could happen. But in Jesus' parable, the sower sowed anyway. He scattered seed widely. We might say recklessly, wastefully. If we look at proportions, if they were equal proportions, only a third was in good soil, or a quarter. Three quarters of it went to the birds and to the sun and to the weeds. It was wasteful. It was extravagant. But when harvest time came, the seed that fell on the good soil produced bountifully. Some 100 times. Maybe 3/4 was wasted, but 100 times, 60 times, 30 times, it produced. See, that's how farming works. The more seed you scatter, the more lands on the good soil, and the harvest is going to be exponentially greater for every additional seed that is sown. Now, Jesus went on in Matthew 13, verse 24, to describe another hazard of farming. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." Sabotage. An enemy. Somebody came in and, I mean, the sun, it rises and sets every day. The birds, well, you have to put a lot of netting over your fields, I guess, to try to keep them out. The weeds? Well, weeds naturally come. But okay, this was a malicious enemy that wanted to sabotage his farming efforts. The servants, they see this and they run to the master. "Oh no, the crop is ruined. Weeds are growing up with the wheat. What should we do?" The master answers, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus is confident in the power of the seed to produce fruit in spite of all the obstacles, all the opposition. There was still an ample harvest, regardless of the enemy's efforts. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see, God sows with imperishable seed. His word will stand. The power of the gospel, the power of his grace is able to overcome all obstacles. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Notice what this farmer did. He scatters seed on the ground, and then he goes to sleep. You can lose a lot of sleep worrying about tomorrow. But this farmer trusted. He believed. He understood that something bigger was at work. Something maybe he didn't fully understand. He scattered the seed and he went to sleep soundly, trusting. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Obviously, he's talking about himself. John 12. It seems that throwing seed into the ground is a waste. A waste of a perfectly good resource. It's just going to die. It's a loss. But that is the way of fruitfulness. That is the way of growth. Jesus says in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, this is the way of the cross. This is the way of death that leads to resurrection and new life. This is the way that seems foolish and yet reveals the power of God. It seems foolish. Our inclination is to be sparing, to be stingy, to hold back. Proverbs 11 shows this way that seems foolish, that seems contrary to wisdom. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. You see, giving does not seem to our wisdom to be the way to security. You may be familiar with the proverbial sounding wisdom of an older generation. Waste not, want not. A penny saved is a penny earned. Anybody hear that, or am I just old? Okay. Thanks. There's of course some truth to that, but we must understand that giving, that generosity, is not wasting. We must be on our guard against greed. Jesus said in Luke 12, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. That word covetousness there is the same word that Paul ends verse 5 with, that it may be blessing and not greed. Not covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. 2 Corinthians 9:5, you're before promised blessing that this may be ready, thus as a blessing and not as greed. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? So now we have a man who understood this principle of sowing, that, hey, apparently he put down plenty of seed and now he's got an abundant crop. And now the question is, well, what do I do with it? And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. And be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God says it is the fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Proverbs 19 verse 7 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 28 verse 27 says, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Now I want to give a caution here. Many people today use some of these passages to preach a prosperity gospel. Give your money to our ministry so that God will bless you financially. Send in your seed faith offering to us. Send $10, it will become $100. Send 100, it will become 1,000. Send 1,000, it'll become 10,000. This is nothing more than thinly veiled greed in church clothes. It is a get-rich-quick scheme that gives false hope and preys on the poor. And it lies about who God is. Paul is talking about motives here. And if your motive in giving is, Well, if I give, then God will bless me. If I give, I'll get back with compounded interest. Then your motive is dead wrong. If you're trying to manipulate God by twisting His promises in order to amass financial wealth for yourself, then money is your God. And you're really worshiping money and not God. That kind of thinking ignores the context of these passages and twists them to say something they don't say. The Macedonian Christians gave out of the depth of their poverty, beyond what they could afford, not at all expecting anything in return. Paul wants to be sure the Corinthians are not stingy, not motivated by greed. Giving in order to get more in return, that's just greed. Now, what Paul said in chapter 8 demonstrates what he perceives as the one of the things that's holding the Corinthians back from extravagant generosity. He said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." See, the Corinthians are looking at this. Paul's asking for money. That's a burden. That's heavy. That's pressure. That's something we're going to have to carry. They're concerned that, well, if I bring relief to the pressure of others, then that might put me in a position of need. If I give to relieve this need, then I might be in need. I might not have enough. They're thinking of it in terms of a burden. Paul reframes their thinking, showing them that they actually have a current spiritual lack, a spiritual need that will be met in them by the joy of giving to those who are materially lacking. This ought not to be viewed as a burden, but as a God-given grace. This is a gift. This opportunity to give. It's a gift of God. It is grace to be stirred in your heart to be generous. As the Macedonians teach us, begging earnestly for the grace and communion or fellowship of service to the saints. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul here emphasizes the importance of motive. He gives us two more descriptions of wrong motives to be avoided. Not reluctantly. Literally, not out of grief or sadness, not grudgingly. It's an occasion of sadness for someone who loves his money too much to be parted from it. No, I want you to have it. Just let me say goodbye to it one last time. That's not the attitude it should be coming from. It ought not to cause us grief to be parted from that which has been freely given to us. Not out of sadness and not under compulsion, not out of distress or constraint or necessity. Giving's not to be out of guilt or high pressure. Paul makes it clear, he's not commanding them. He's urging, he's encouraging, he's exhorting. But it must be of their own accord. What they want to do, So he says, each one as he has in advance decided or chosen in his heart. Now, it's to be from the heart. It's to be what you want to do. Paul gives us a principle here. He says, it is to be what was chosen or decided in advance, ahead of time. We tend to value spontaneity. Paul valued clear-headed advance planning and intentionality. This word has in advance decided, in advance chosen. It's a compound word with the prefix pro, meaning before or in advance, and the rest of the word means to choose, to decide, to determine, to intend. We saw this pro prefix throughout these two chapters. In the last verse, three times, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5, Paul encouraged the brothers to go in advance. That's a compound pro word. To go in advance, to arrange in advance. There's a second pro word. You're promised in advance. Third pro word, promised in advance blessing. Paul is now pleading with them to do he's not now pleading with them to do something new, something spontaneous, something spur of the moment. He said back in chapter 8, you beforehand desired, you were beforehand in advance passionate about this. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to come, I'm going to put on the high pressure, and we'll see what God does in your heart in the moment. Something that maybe you regret when you go home later. No, he says, I want you to think it through. I want you to pray it through. I want you to plan it out. I want you to make preparation. I want you to make a plan. And I want you to follow through on your plan. Now, we've talked about currently in our church, we don't have a way for online giving, and we don't have a way set up for that. And giving, I believe, is an act of worship. And that's why we include it in our worship services. This is a way to worship God by saying, I'm taking some of what you have given to me and I'm giving back to you as worship. Now, some people struggle with that. Well, man, if you set it out as an automatic withdrawal from your bank account at certain increments, you forget about it. Is that worship? I think it can be. I think it can be. If you choose, you're planning in advance to say, Lord, I want to put you first, and I want to set it up in a way that I don't forget. And I'm going to get this set up. And there's different ways to do that. There's a bunch. We don't have that set up yet, so it's not even an option. If it is, you can use it or not. But that's one way to say, you know what? I'm going to plan in advance. I'm going to prepare in advance. And I'm going to set this up as a priority in my life. Paul is honoring their advance planning. He's instructed them back in 1 Corinthians concerning the collection for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, he said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that when there will be no collecting when I come. He says, I want you to plan for this. I want you to be ready. I don't want it to be, now the apostle's here, we better dig deep. Paul doesn't want them to feel the pressure when he is present and in the moment go beyond what they really wanted or intended to do. Get ready ahead of time. Plan, pray, purpose. Now, we've looked this morning at some unhealthy motives for giving. Greed or stinginess, grief, pressure, a burden. This idea of being stingy or sparing, as if to give would entail great personal loss. I would invite us, examine our hearts before the Lord, confess those negative attitudes to God as sin. Ask Him to change your heart. We're going to look more closely, Lord willing, next week at the right motives for giving, cheerfully, literally upon blessings. Now, I've left you some homework. I'm not going to tell you specifically how you ought to apply what this passage teaches us. What I would like is for us to go home and ask God what He wants us to do with this information. Go home, get out your budget, look at where your money goes. Remember that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at where your money goes and make a plan. Make sure your budget, what you do with your money, reflects your heart, what you love, what you treasure most. If you've never budgeted, it will show you that in a very tangible way. Oh, I didn't know I treasured that much. And it may encourage you to make some adjustments. Before the Lord, prayerfully plan with your money how you want to use what God has given you to glorify Him and advance His kingdom. A farmer plans. He looks at how big the field in front of him is, how much seed it will take to adequately sow in that field, to plant that field, and he may see as he evaluates that, oh, you know what? I need to make some present sacrifices. We need to tighten our belts for a while so that we can sow adequately. So that there will be enough seed to fully take advantage of the opportunity in front of me. I don't know what the opportunity in front of you is that God wants you to invest in. But prayerfully, in the presence of God, plan, make those decisions in order to glorify God and show what you treasure most. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you address the difficult topics, the uncomfortable topics, and you give us good guidance. Lord, you love us, and you love us enough to point out the idols in our hearts. Forgive us for putting other things ahead of you. Lord, we recognize that this is a matter of worship. We want to worship you alone. So would you take first place in our hearts? As we look to you, as we treasure together the good news, would you so fill our hearts to overflowing with you that it pushes out the competing desires, the competing affections? You are good beyond comprehension. You have been good to us beyond what we can fathom. Enable us by your Spirit to treasure you as we ought and to give you the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name.